Good morning. Got something I want to say to all of you, something that you probably all realize. But life sucks. How many of you ever thought that way? How many of you ever felt that life sucks? One person? All right, a couple more. All right. Recently, I had that thought. A couple weeks ago, I was picking Ruby up from the train station, driving on our way back, coming down Burnham Thorpe, nearby Islington Station. Apparently the speed limit there is 50 kilometers per hour. I was close to 65, and a cop pulled me over. And I was like, everyone else is going faster than I am right now. But I got cranky about that. And then last week, on Monday, Ruby and I were making a routine trip to Costco. We were standing in the checkout line, and all of a sudden, my left hand started hurting right here. I don't know why. It wasn't like I bumped it or anything. It just started hurting. And it kept hurting the rest of the day into the night. And you can ask Ruby, I was a miserable person. I was complaining. I was whining. I, at one point, crawled into the bed and was like, I'm not leaving the bed. I was just sending out lots of negative vibes, complaining about life. Why does my hand hurt? Why can't I do anything? And maybe some of you can relate to that experience. Maybe something's happened in your life where you're just like, this sucks. And you just want to not do anything and just wait for things to get better. You just want to wait for the bad stuff to just pass and wait for the good things to come. Last week, we started this theme of exile and talking about how we all live in universal exile. This life we know is not perfect. It's hard. There's a lot of pain. There's a lot of suffering. We also mentioned the specific exiles, a period of time that is particularly challenging, such as perhaps losing a job, or maybe someone that we love gets really sick. Or maybe our best friend leaves, they move away. In those times, we can feel really lonely. We can feel like no one really understands us. We just want to curl up into a ball and just wait for it to pass. We want to wait for something better. Living in exile is a miserable experience, and it's supposed to be that way. We looked at Jeremiah last week, and we'll look at Jeremiah again this week, but that's what I imagine the Israelites feeling as they're living in Babylon. They're in this strange place. They're living with strangers. They're miserable. And they could easily just withdraw, retreat into their community with themselves, make a little bubble, and then they could just be like, yeah, let's be miserable together. Let's just pout and frown all day for the rest of our lives or until God brings us out of here. But we're going to look at a passage today, and we're going to see God telling them. And he's saying, while you wait for things to be better, while you're living in exile, here's what I want you to do. So if you would turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 29, we're going to read from verses 1 to 14. Jeremiah 29. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders and among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen, and the metal workers had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. It said, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives and have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you. I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations at all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. We look at the first half of this passage. God is fully aware that he has brought the Israelites into exile. It's what it says in verse 4. The Lord says, I am the one who sent you into exile. In some translations, the Lord, it actually says, I have carried you into exile. So God is fully aware of this. And he tells them to do three things. Build, marry, and seek. Now these are the completely opposite of how I was describing how I act when things are hard for me, when I'm feeling miserable, when I'm feeling these moments of exile. I want to withdraw. I don't want anything to do with people. I don't want to do anything. I just want to be there and wallow in my sadness. But God tells his people to do none of that. He says, build, marry, and seek. And what God is telling his people to do through these commands, he's saying, you're in exile, I know that, but I want you to live. So he says, while you are waiting for things to get better, while you're waiting to get out of exile, live. Don't just stop your life, but make a life here. Make a life in Babylon. Build a house. Marry, have children, and then have your children get married. And seek the success of the city. Now imagine that you're one of these Israelites living in Babylon. Just a few months ago, these Babylonians came to your city. They conquered you. They destroyed your homes, everything you knew. Maybe they even killed some of your loved ones. And they dragged you on a months-long march back to Babylon. And all of a sudden, you receive this letter, and this is what God says, tells you. He says, build, marry, and seek the good of the city. You might react to that, and you might be thinking, God, you're crazy. These people destroyed our homes, and they dragged us to a foreign land, and you want us to do what? You're probably thinking you want nothing to do with them. And that would be reasonable. I mean, that is our natural reaction to people that hurt us, isn't it? If they hurt us, if they make fun of us, if we feel like they're judging us, we just tend to create distance. We say, leave us alone. You've already put me through enough. I don't want anything to do with you. But God gives them these commands for a reason. And one of those reasons actually shows up in verses 8 to 9. We'll talk about the other reason in just a little bit. But if you look with me to verses 8 and 9, God actually warns them about these false prophets that are in their midst. He says, do not let the prophets and the diviners who are among you deceive you. You see, there were groups of prophets during this time in exile that would bring a message to the people there, and they would say, you're going home soon. You know, the prophets before you, when they said that you're going to be in Babylon for 70 years, they got it wrong. They got it wrong. You know, God is a loving God. God is a good God, and he is going to free you from exile very, very soon. But that's a false message. Because God was serious when he said, you're going to be there for 70 years. He mentioned it again in verse 10. He's like, you have to wait those 70 years. But these prophets, they were bringing a false message. And the reason that they were saying, God's going to bring you home soon, was because they're like, don't invest. Don't invest your time. Don't invest your money. Don't invest in relationships while you're here in exile. Just stay in this little bubble. Be miserable. Because God's going to change it very soon. And you know, that's something that we might be tempted to do. We might be tempted to not invest in relationships. We may be tempted not to build homes, to get married, if we knew that our time was really limited. They're going to be in Babylon for 70 years, and God says, while you wait, while you're living here for these 70 years, live your life, build homes, get married. And we can relate to that. We talked about how we, as the church, we as people now, we're living in this universal exile. And our lives, they'll be around 70, 80, 90 years. Maybe for some of us that are really healthy, we'll live to 100. But that's a temporary amount of time. You know, this is not our true home as believers. As believers, our true home is in eternity with God. And so these 70, 80 years that we live here on earth, they're really not much. And so if you think about it, you can think, oh, why should I invest in things here when I know that I have a heavenly home? But God will tell us what to do and why we do those things. So let's look at those three commands of building, marrying, and seeking. So verse 5, God says, build houses and settle down, plant gardens, eat what they produce. You know, what God is saying here is make a home for yourselves. And this might come naturally to some of you, and for some of you, it might not. For me, making a home is not something that's really natural to me. I moved when I was in middle school, so that was back in, I think, 2001, I think, around there. Moved into this new house. My parents were like, this is your room. I walked into the room. It had a blue, like, sponged paint. Like, they painted the wall. Like, the top half of the wall was, like, blue. It was, like, sponge painted. There was this construction truck wallpaper, and then like the bottom half was like a tan color. It was a room for like a small child, probably like a young boy. I moved into that room, and the entire time I lived in that room for like the 8+ years that I was there before I went to university, I never changed it. I lived in like a little kid's room, like decoration wise. I had one poster in my room. It was of the New York Yankees. And that was the only decoration I had in my room. I'm not someone that really creates a homey place. I went to university. I was like, I'm going to live in the residence. I'm going to change residences every year. And so I never made my dorm room very homey. I had the bare essentials. I, at one point, lived out of a sleeping bag because I was too lazy to wash my sheets. And that's just me. But if you've been to my house, you'll notice that it is more homey, and that's because I got married to Ruby, and it's all of her influence. But God commands us to make a home, and he says, while you live here on earth, even though I know it's temporary, make a home. And the reason he tells us to make a home here is because God actually wants us to be present. If you think about it, once you have a house, once you have a home, people know that that's where you live, right? So for instance, you can pass by 5131 Sunray Drive and you'd be like, that's Pastor Daniel's house if you've been over. Or you could be driving somewhere in Milton, and you drive through this neighborhood, and you're like, oh, that's Kingsley's house, or that's where Kingsley lives. Or you could be driving in Oakville, and you'd be like, oh, that's where the Tans live. That's where Anna and Uncle Sunway live. Right? Once you have a home, you have a presence. And so God is saying, while you live in exile, make a home. Be present there. Let people know that you are there. Let people know that you exist. And the reason that he wants that to happen is because these are God's people. We are God's people. And he's like, I don't want you to just disappear in the world. God doesn't say, be a shadow in the world. That's not the command that he gives us. God's command to us is be a light in the world. He wants people to know that we exist. And it was the same in exile. As great as that temptation is for the Israelites to withdraw while they're miserable, he's saying, no, make yourselves known and live as witnesses. And that's the same for us. You know, we live in this world, and it can be pretty crappy sometimes, and we may not want anything to do with the people around us, but God is saying, no, be present, make your presence known. I mean, how many of us really, how many of our neighbors would actually be able to say they know us? But we are called to be light in the world, and that cannot happen if we are not establishing a presence. So build a house. Let your presence be known, and live your life. The second command that God gives is marry, have sons and daughters, and then when your children grow up, tell them to get married, encourage them to get married. And the reason for this is to continue growing, continue multiplying. God actually says, multiply, do not decrease. Again, it's about living life. It's about not just withdrawing and just stopping because you're miserable. I'm only going to touch on some things in marriage. There may be a lot of questions that arise when we talk about this, especially as we think about marriage and exile. But as God is calling them to marry, he's not giving them like this command where it's like, okay, go out, first person you see, that's who you're going to marry, right? We don't even do marriage like that today, right? Marriage is a process that takes a lot of discernment, right? For the Israelites, that would have meant not marrying a Babylonian if he or she was still worshiping the false idols. Ruby and I, in our marriage journey, we dated for a little over a year, then we were engaged for about a year. We went through premarital counseling that lasted a few months. And during all of this time, we were praying. We were praying on our own, we were praying with friends, we were praying with each other. Because we wanted to be sure that this is what God wants for us. Marriage is a big decision. Like, you're making a commitment to spend the rest of your life with someone. And so when God gives this command, he's not just saying, just do this, just go out and get married to whoever, it doesn't matter. No, God still cares about who we marry. And so while we're thinking about that, while we are living in this period of exile, you know, we might run into someone in the world that's a non-Christian, someone that's not a believer. And you might be attracted to the non-believer. You might think, oh, I could marry this person. But then you're like, is it okay? Like, can I, as a Christian, marry a non-Christian? And that's a question that gets asked. I'll only touch on it briefly. But for me, it's not a definite no. So I wouldn't ever say, no, you cannot marry a non-Christian if you are a believer. But again, I would say you need wisdom. You need to pray about it, and you need to really ask God, is this the person that you want me to spend the rest of my life with? Because I have heard stories of non-Christians being married to a Christian and then them coming to faith. And that's a beautiful story. I've also heard other stories where a non-Christian marries a Christian and the Christian ends up losing their faith. You know, it can happen either way, and that's why we need discernment when we talk about marriage. But marriage is a part of life. Marriage is something that was commanded from the very beginning, and God says, even though you're in exile, even though you're miserable, go on with life. Go on with the life the way that I intended. Get married. And have kids. Increase in number. Make future generations. You know, I have some friends. They recognize that we live in exile. They probably wouldn't use that term, but they look out into the world and they're like, this world is a mess. And they honestly say, I don't want to bring children into this world, right? You bring a child into this world and all they see is pain and suffering. They run into bullies. And it's like, why would I subject a child to that? But God's saying, no, I want you to make kids. I want you to have children, and I want you to increase even as you live in an imperfect place, even as you live in exile. And the reason God can say that is, I know from my experience, and I'm sure many of you have had this experience, is that he is with you. You know, God doesn't say, have a child, and then God's like, okay, you had your child, to see you guys, and he just leaves you alone. No, but if you're being faithful and you're following the commands that God gives, he is going to be with you, and he is going to provide for you. So here we have these two commands: build a house, you know, make your presence known, get married, have children. And maybe, God has the future in mind when he's telling you to do this, right? God wants your family to grow because God knows the future. God knows that he's going to bring all of you home. And he wants more people to be in his family. And that's just, it's a beautiful picture, right? God's like, make children, raise your children up in the Lord, and then when it's time for you to leave exile, you're going to be bringing more people home than you left. And that's beautiful. So even as we live in exile, let's live and grow in number. We get to the last command, and I feel like this might be the hardest one of all. Keep in mind that we're living in exile. We're living in a place that's pretty miserable. We're not feeling great about it. Bad things are happening. But we're like, okay, God, if you tell me to build a house so that people are aware that I'm a Christian, that I can be a good witness to you, I think I can get on board with that. God, you're telling me to have kids, you want to grow your family. Okay, I think I'm on board with that too. I think I can do that. But this last command that God gives, where he says, seek the welfare of the city where I sent you into exile. Welfare, seeking the peace, seeking the prosperity, seeking the success, the well-being of the city. That is the last thing that God tells you to do. And that might be where you draw the line. You'd be like, God, are you seriously asking me to seek the well-being of the people who have hurt me? You're asking me to love these people that came and destroyed my home, the people that dragged me off to this stinkhole of a place, and you're saying, love them and seek their good. And God's like, yep, that's what I want you to do. Seek the good of these people that have harmed you. We've all heard Jesus' teaching in the New Testament. He says, love your enemies. But that idea wasn't novel to Jesus. It wasn't a new idea. All throughout the Bible, we see the Israelites being commanded to love their enemies. And here is just one example. What this could mean for us. The election has just passed. I don't know how many of you voted. I don't know how you feel about the results. Some of you might think, great, here we go. Period of exile for the next 4 years. Can't wait until we have a new leader. Or maybe some of you have encountered exile when you're at school or in the workplace, where because you go to church, because you believe in God and you have these beliefs and values, people kind of shun you. People judge you. And you feel like you're being mistreated because of God. And you feel like you're living in exile. God's word to you is to seek the prosperity and peace of these people. And how can God tell us to do that? How can God not see how terrible of a situation we're in and tell us to love these very people that mistreat us? Well, if you look at verse 4, and I don't want you to miss this, it's kind of subtle, but the reason that God can say this is because he says, I'm the one who sent you in to exile. Or I like the translation where God says, I've carried you into exile. You can't carry someone somewhere and be like 30 meters away from them, right? I can't be like, oh, I'm carrying Ruby right now when she's that far away from me. That doesn't make sense. So when God says, I've carried you into exile, that clearly means that God went with them. So God's present with the Israelites, even as they live in this miserable situation. And so God says, seek the prosperity of these people by praying to me. I'm there with you. Pray to me and pray that this city will prosper. And he says that if the city prospers, you will prosper. That's his promise. Now, as we think about this, it's not like to seek the peace, to seek the welfare of the city is not just to do whatever our bosses may say or to do whatever the government tells us to do. In a few weeks, we're going to look at a passage where God's people who are living in exile do actually resist the authorities, and they have good reason to. But even if that situation arises where we cannot do what's being asked of us because of our beliefs, we need to respond in a way that does continue to seek the peace and the prosperity of the city. Let me give you an example. Back in the 1950s, there was the civil rights movement in the U.S. There was a man, his name was Martin Luther King Jr. I'm sure many of you have heard of him. I'm not sure you all know, but he was a minister in the church. He was actually a pastor. And he was participating in the protests, the boycotts, the marches. At one point, he gets put in jail. And he's in jail in a place called Birmingham. And he's received these letters from fellow pastors, from fellow people in the church, and they tell him, Martin, what you're doing is wrong. You should not be breaking the law like this. You should stop disrupting society. They may have even quoted this verse from Jeremiah, and they're like, Martin, seek the peace and prosperity of the city. And if you get a chance to read Martin Luther King's response to the church leaders, I highly recommend it. It's called A Letter from a Birmingham Jail. And in his letter, he responds to those that give him this criticism. And he's like, no, I'm doing what I believe is right and what I believe is in line with God. But as you read this letter, the tone of it is not one where it's very defensive. He's not like attacking those who have attacked him. But he's trying to enlighten their perspective. He's like, hey, I'm doing this because this is the situation for me. You see, the church leaders that were kind of criticizing Martin Luther King, they were white men. They weren't experiencing the same problems as Martin Luther King. They were people that were on the outside of his exilic experience, and they were saying, that's not right. But they could never understand it from his perspective because they didn't know what it meant to live in exile. And you see, we as the church, there are certainly things in our governments, certainly things that are being pushed, agendas that are being pushed among us that we do not agree with. And that's fine. We are allowed to not agree with everything. But the way that we respond, is it one in which we are just saying, oh my gosh, I cannot believe they said that, and we're like, uh-uh, and we just build a wall, and we're like, you cannot cross this wall into the church? Or are there some things that the government has said, and we're like, I wonder why they're saying that. I wonder what their experience is and what their story is behind making such a law or making such a rule. And if we can have those conversations, if we can try to put ourselves in a place where we can have that understanding, that's what it would mean to seek the peace and the prosperity of the city. Because by listening, we allow people to be more open to listening to us. If we listen to them, they'll listen to us. And we can seek the peace and the prosperity of the city in that way. It's not easy. It's by no means an easy task, but it is an important one. And the most crucial thing to remember in all of this is that we need to start by praying. We can only seek the peace and the prosperity of the city by praying to God and asking him what is best. So those are the three commands that he gives us. While we live in exile, build houses, get married, seek the welfare of the city. We get to the second half of our passage, verses 10 to 14. And this is a wonderful, wonderful passage, where God reminds the Israelites, exile is not, it's not forever. It's a reminder for us too, that this imperfect world that we live in, it's not eternal. It's not going to last. But Jesus is coming back to bring us home. For the Israelites, that was 70 years that they had to spend in exile. For you and me, that would depend on how long we live. It could be 70, 80, 90 years. Or maybe Jesus will come again before that time. It could be 40 years from now when Jesus comes again and we're brought out of exile. I'm sure many of you have heard this verse, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for your welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. When I was baptized in middle school, that's what my pastor wrote in the cover of my Bible. I remember reading it as a middle school aged boy and thinking, wow, what a great verse. God's plan is for me to prosper. It's for my good. And I started thinking about all the ways that God was going to bless me. At the time, I was playing some video games. I don't know if you've ever heard the game Need for Speed. It's a game where you are a racer, and you race people, and you rack up lots of money. And I don't know if you've ever noticed, but it's a lot easier to make money in video games than it is in real life. But as a middle-aged student who had never worked a day in his life, I was like, oh yeah, money's going to be easy, especially with this verse, right? God wants me to prosper. God is going to bless me and make me rich. There is a notion in this verse where we certainly receive God's blessing, where God does desire our good and our well-being. That is absolutely true. But you have to remember the context in which God is saying this to the Israelites, and in which he's saying it to us. He's delivering them this message of blessing and hope in a time when they're in exile. It's a time when they don't have it all, when their future does look really dim. They probably have very little with them. They probably looking forward to the day when they're going to have these things again. They hear this message from God, and they're like, okay, you know, this is God's plan for me. God is going to make me prosperous again. And if we're not careful, we can read it in that sense, where we hang on to these dreams of God's blessing, where all we think about is the things that God can give us. And we're so fixated on those things that we end up missing Him. You see, we can't just pluck this verse out of context and say, God wants the best for me and He's going to make me rich. Because that's not what this verse is saying. Because if you read on verses 12 and 13, there's a reason why God says His plans are this way. He says, my plans are for your good, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And that's so that you will call on me, that you will pray to me, that you will seek and find me. You see, this is Jeremiah 29:11. It's not just a feel-good verse that's going to help us be content with our current situation. But it's actually a reminder that this is God's plan. God's plan is for us to seek Him. And the only reason that the Israelites ended up in exile was because they were disobedient. If you remember last week, when God prophesies against Israelites, He's like, you made me do this. You made me angry because you were worshiping idols. See, God's plan has always been for our good. It's always been to give us a future and a hope. But a lot of times we chase after our own plans. We chase after false gods. And that brings us into moments of exile. And so here God's saying, you remember my plans? You remember how well I've treated you all those years? Are you ready to follow that plan now? And He says, don't make that mistake again. Even as I give you this verse, don't be so fixated on the blessings that I can potentially provide for you, because that can also be an idol. If we only care about the things that God can give us, and we miss Him. But God says, seek me. Look to me. See, God wants us to be pursuing Him. That's what it means to prosper, is to be in this fulfilling relationship with the living God. God calls us to live while we're waiting for things to get better. He says, make a life here in exile. But remember, we are waiting. And He reminds us that there's so much to look forward to. So as we go forth from here, let us live in the truth that God is with us. He's with us in exile. And let's live a life seeking Him as we wait for Him to finally bring us home. Would you join me as we pray? God, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that as hard as this life can be, as much as it can suck, we thank You that You are with us. We know that this world is imperfect, that it's full of so much pain, and that we live in exile. But Lord, we're so thankful that You are with us, that You never leave us, even as we are in exile. And You remind us to live lives while we wait. And Lord, we do wait for You. We do wait for Your coming to bring us home. God, how we long for that day. We ask that You would teach us and give us the strength in how to live in exile as we wait upon You. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.